Good morning to all of you, and welcome again to the many family and friends whom we are blessed to have with us today. Thank you all so much for being with us. As you know, the book of Acts starts where the Gospel of Luke leaves off, meaning that the passage John read for us earlier this morning is running in the background when Luke begins in Acts. In Acts 1 and verse 3, he says, "He," that is Jesus, "presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." During that time, these to whom God had his son appear alive were able to be with him and to talk with him. They were able to hear him, to touch him, to see his hands and his feet, and to watch as he ate a piece of boiled fish before them. It was not a comforting or reassuring experience. It was startling and frightening. It was unforgettable. It still is. But I doubt that I'm the only person here who sort of has the tendency to take for granted the wonder and the power of things with which I have become familiar. And that includes the story of the resurrection of Jesus. For example, every late summer and early fall for many years, this little box has been a presence in my household. It's been a fixture in our lives, and I've just sort of gotten used to it. It even comes to church with us. It is a member of the Yellow Room class. And I know what happens in it. In fact, I can see part of it in front of me. I wish you could too. A dark little egg gets left on the host plant of whatever species we're talking about. And then an ugly little caterpillar appears. And it grows into an impressive, if ugly, big old worm called a caterpillar. There's one right there, just eating away. They consume parsley or whatever other leaves they enjoy until finally that caterpillar disappears into its chrysalis and it seems to be gone. And then after a while, that little pod splits open and a wonderfully beautiful butterfly is released from it. Madden and Kyra have gotten to let many of them go. And that's something. But I'm so familiar with it, I don't really stop and think about what it might mean or what it might foreshadow. And I'd like to remedy that with you for a few moments. The drama of what takes place in that little box came to me again while I was thinking through the observations of a younger brother in Christ, whom I read after when I can. The congregation that he serves alongside had developed their strategy for getting their faith past the walls of their meeting house and out to the community where they lived. And it was a surprising approach, not by implementing a church-wide program such as we are famous for, but by challenging all their members again to implement their own programs. And to do that by evaluating their God-given abilities and strengths and opportunities and then using them in their lives in whatever sphere of influence they had to introduce people to Jesus Christ and what he means. And that was a fine thing. Except, the younger brother said, he got to thinking about how he himself was going to use what he had. I mean, after all, he had been introducing this great plan to his people for several weeks. And he got to wondering, what would he say to people that he comes in contact with in his realm of influence? What would he say to people who may or may not know Jesus? What would he tell them? And then it dawned on him that his brothers and sisters would be wondering the same thing. What are we going to say to our co-workers and to our family members and to our neighbors about Jesus? What can we tell them about Jesus of Nazareth that might pique their interest and help them to open their hearts to thinking about their relationship to Him? And so that younger brother, and I want to tell you who it is, it's Devin Swindle. Devin preaches for a congregation in the Searcy area. I think some of you in this room will know him and will have heard him maybe as a popular speaker at some youth meetings. And I want to let you know that I'm leaning heavily on his thoughts for part of this today because it helped me, and I think it will you as well. Devin said that with that in mind of what am I going to say, he started making himself a mental list of some of the popular possibilities that he saw being used in the religious world of our time. He said, I might tell them that Jesus would make them rich. Now, there are famous people on TV who tell folks that. It might, though, if you get to thinking about it, be a little bit hard to believe that a fellow who cautioned someone about following him by saying, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It might be a little hard to believe that guy wants you to tell people that following him will make them rich. So, you could tell them that Jesus will cure all of their sicknesses, all their diseases. But then if you bring them to church with you, they're going to hear our sick list and our prayer list. Maybe that message is going to be quite a little bit less convincing, and especially after a sympathy announcement or two. So maybe you could tell them that Jesus will give them the life skills to have the marriage of their dreams and the children of their dreams and the job of their dreams, and Devin said the waistline of their dreams. But how long do you think the old enemy will let them keep thinking any of that once he gets a hold of the idea that they're interested in Jesus? And how long will they be able to believe those things after they know us for a while and see how human we already are? Maybe you could tell them how Jesus feels about other people or even other religious groups. Sometimes people think that's the beginning place of how you talk about Jesus. But the way our culture is, if you really think about it, won't that message be taken as being more about us and our attitudes than about Him? At least until they know Him better? Maybe you guys know of something else that could be said that neither Brother Swindle mentioned nor I can think of right now. But either way, all of us know that if we're going to introduce our faith into our everyday lives, and if we're going to talk to our acquaintances about Jesus, we're going to have something to say. We're going to have a message that can be clearly communicated and that can start the conversation. Something to say about Him that will fairly represent what He means to us and what He's done for us. So what will that be? Where will we look for the answer to that question of what will that be? What about, going back to Acts, starting there in 1:3, and then asking ourselves, what did the first church, the first of God's people, preach and teach about Jesus? What did they say in the different places to the diverse groups of people that they got to talk to? And it turns out, if you begin to pursue that idea, I think what you begin to realize is one thing always is there. And that one thing sets the environment in which all other things are heard and understood, and even sets the mood in which those who are presenting the messages do so. I'd like to ask you to think with me, and I never thought I'd say this, but even close your eyes if you need to imagine this with me. I want to read to us some selected statements from Acts, where you find the Lord's servants talking to people who are not Christians about Jesus. And think about, see if you can identify something. Let's start with the way, see if you can identify the one thing that's present in all of these. Starting with Peter's first speech in Acts on the day of Pentecost. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses. Acts 2:22-24 and 32. And then a few days later, same town, a group of people assembled together because of a miracle God did through Peter's hands. And Peter explained to the crowd, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Acts 3:13-15. Later that same day, apparently, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they, Peter and John, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Acts 4:1-2. And the next day, when Peter and John were called into the presence of the council to give an account for what they were doing and saying, they defended their message of the resurrection. And when they were ordered to not spread that message any further, they said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and have heard, that being the resurrection of Jesus. And speak of it's what they kept doing. They and the other members of the church in Jerusalem taught that same lesson to everybody who listened to them. Luke says it this way, Acts 4:33, and when with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Then moving over to Acts 10, at Caesarea, to the household of the Gentile Cornelius, Peter says at verse 39, last part, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 10:39b through 43. And then in Acts 13, to a gathering in a synagogue, a Jewish gathering in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas explained first the death of Jesus against the background of Scripture, and then said, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. Acts 13, verses 30 to 33. And then to Acts 17, at Thessalonica, Paul reasoned with the Jews. Verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And then later in Acts 17 at Athens, Paul stirred up the Gentiles to a great degree because he, verse 18, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And when given the chance to defend what he was preaching, he went ahead to claim that by him, by Jesus, God will judge the world in righteousness. And he says, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Acts 17, verse 18 and 31. And then before his accusers at Jerusalem and then at Caesarea. Acts 23, at verse 6, he says, it is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And before his judges, the kings and governors, Acts 26 and verse 22, I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Now, if I ask you what one thing you noticed in all of those readings, what would it be? The cross? The church? No, it's pretty hard to miss. The kingdom expanded from a few people in Jerusalem to a whole bunch of people spread across the empire all the way to Rome, because the early church presented one clear message always. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He died. He was put to death by lawless men, but God raised him up. They say that over and over. To all the people and all the places, the church preached the resurrection of Jesus. That was the starting place, the one thing hardest for a worldly mind to grasp. That's where they started. They didn't preach that Jesus will make you rich. A lot of these people who embraced the gospel lost everything they had because they did. They didn't preach Jesus would cure all their diseases. Some of them died. There were some of them who had the power to heal. But people of faith die too. They didn't preach life skills, although this is news that changed lives. They preached death to the old man and resurrection to the new one. And people who are trying to live new because they have a Savior who's alive, that makes all the difference in every other part of their lives. So let's come back to us for a minute now. What are we going to tell all these people in our lives that we may touch in the community? Be honest with me now. Are you sitting here today like I do and thinking I might say something in behalf of Christ, but I'm not sure where to start? I'm afraid I'll mess up until I'm trained more. What about the good news? Nobody else in the whole wide world is going to offer the story of a Christ raised up from the dead but Christians. There are no other sources of that kind of hope. So what Paul told the Corinthians, for example, chapter 15, verse first letter, "Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." That is good news. The good news, however, is sometimes familiar news to us. I want to just remind us today not to take the power and the wonder in it for granted, like I do Miss Kay's little plastic box. Don't overlook what happens there. I happened to run across something written in 1975 by an aging Malcolm Muggeridge. That year he published his book, Jesus, the Man Who Lives. Muggeridge was a famous journalist and author, maybe something of a historian and somebody who challenged what went on in the culture around as he got older. Please look at this and listen to his words. "For myself, as I approach my end," as you and I are doing, I might add, "I find Jesus' outrageous claim," he's talking about, "I'm the resurrection and the life, ever more captivating and meaningful. Quite often, waking up in the night as the old do, and feeling myself to be half out of my body, that it is a mere chance whether I go back into it to live through another day, or fully disengage and make off, hovering thus between life and death. Jesus' words ring triumphantly through the universe, spanning my two existences, the one in time drawing to a close, and the one in eternity at its glorious beginning. So at last I may understand, and understanding believe. See my ancient carcass, this old body, prone between the sheets, stained and worn like a scrap of paper dropped into the gutter, muddy and marred with being trodden underfoot, and hovering over it myself, like a butterfly released from its chrysalis stage and ready to fly away." And then Muggeridge wrote, "Are caterpillars told of their impending resurrection?" Remember, the Philippians 3 talks about resurrection, a transformation. How in dying they'll be transformed from poor earth crawlers into creatures of the air with exquisitely painted wings. And if told, do they believe it? Is it conceivable to them that so constricted an existence of theirs as theirs should burgeon into such a happy and lightsome thing as a butterfly like that? I imagine the wise old caterpillars shaking their heads no. It can't be. It's a fantasy, self-deception, a dream. And similarly, our wise ones. Yet in the limbo between living and dying, as the night clocks tick remorselessly on, and the black sky implacably shows not one single streak or scratch of gray, I hear those words, I am the resurrection and the life. And I feel myself being carried along on a great tide of joy and peace. I hope you will too. But for that to happen, the news that Jesus died and was buried and was raised up again takes the form in the life of a person who's impacted by that news of death to sin and burial with Christ in baptism and being raised up with Him to walk in newness of life. So having heard that news, are you being changed by it, or are you taking it for granted? Have you obeyed it, and is it ruling you? And are you living it and enjoying it in attitude, word, and action? Please be able to answer those questions yes before you leave today. And if we can help you to say that yes, let us know of your desire by coming while we stand and sing.